Hey, you guys, it's Pastor Graham here. I'm excited to get into the Word with you guys today. I think we've got an important word from the Lord, and I'm really excited to share it with you guys. As you can see, I'm not where I usually am when I'm doing this. I actually came into the church today to do our sermon, and I recorded it from in my office. So hope you enjoy the change of scenery. I did. I thought it was fun to do something different, so I hope that all goes well, and let's get into the Word together. First, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again. Thank you for another week. Thank you for another week in your presence, God. Thank you for the worship that we were able to engage in together, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to me and through me, God, that you have a message for us today, that we can come into your presence and that we can leave it different for having met with you, Lord. We pray that you would speak to us through the example of your servant Philip today, and that I would be your mouthpiece as you need. Your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we are on week 3 of our sermon series, The Acts That Changed the World. It's a study through the book of Acts. The first week we talked about Peter, the articulate fisherman. The second week we talked about Philip, the faithful witness. That was last, I'm sorry, we talked about Stephen, the faithful witness. That was last week. And this week we're going to be talking about Philip, the elevated servant. So Philip is like Stephen and Peter, is teaching us about what life looks like living in the light of the resurrection. And in a lot of ways, that's what the book of Acts is about. The book of Acts is a book of history. It's a book of what happened in that time period following the establishment of the Church of Jesus. But it's also a book about what happens when people live in the light of God's resurrection. So Philip teaches us about living, and there's this phrase that we use sometimes, and we usually use it to talk about work, and it goes ready, willing, and able. And that's my sermon title today. We're talking about ready, willing, and able, and we're using Philip, the elevated servant, as our example of that. But we're going to do it in a bit of a funny order, just because that's sort of how it happens in Philip's story. So instead, the order that we're going to be going through is willing, able, and ready, which doesn't change anything, but it means that we get to go through the Bible story in chronological order instead of jumping around in order to make the points. So we first meet Philip in Acts chapter 6. We meet him in response to a crisis that's arrived. You know what? Let's just read it together. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, we're going to read through to verse 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews. So there's two groups of people within the Jewish community at the time. There were those who stuck very strongly to the language of their history, Hebrew, and the traditions of the people. And there were some that were sort of assimilated into the broader culture. That's the Greek cultures. They would speak Greek. They would sometimes engage in some of the Greek ways of dressing. So those would be the Hellenistic Jews. So this is a cultural conflict going on right now. The Hellenistic Jews, let's go back in. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12, that is the apostles, gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, who we talked about last week, and also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. This is where we meet Philip. This is where he shows up. And there are a couple of ways that we see Philip exemplifying the first characteristic that we're looking at today, that Philip was willing. So there are two ways in this little passage that we see the willingness of Philip. So it's also good to note that willingness is a lot like humility. And I may use those words kind of interchangeably, that when Philip is being humble, he's being willing. And when Philip is being willing, he's being humble. He's submitting himself to God. And those two really have a lot of interplay. Obviously, they're not quite the same thing, but they're very related. So first, we can point out that Philip had a willingness to serve. So Philip gets offered this job, lack of a better word, but it's not exactly a high position. He's being asked to Well, the text calls it wait on tables. He's asked to help oversee the distribution of food to the widows. And, you know, we might consider this like a, this isn't like being a server in a restaurant. This is more like, maybe even more like being a food bank worker. Maybe it's more like he's being a food bank supervisor. Like he's overseeing it, but it's still not the sort of position that in our society anyway, we would necessarily look at as hugely important. I mean, we all are very grateful that we have food banks. Our church does a food bank. Our church participates every week in feeding those who are needy and providing a food bank. But it's not the sort of thing that most of us talk to our kids and say, what do you want to be when you grow up? Do you want to help with a food bank? Most of us are thinking about things with a little more prestige. And Philip doesn't get offered a position that has a whole lot of prestige associated with it. Philip gets offered this position that's very important, it's very necessary, but isn't very well regarded a lot of the time. And I wonder, what do you see in your life as below your pay grade? You know, can you imagine if I, as the pastor, came into the church and said, oh no, I'm not going to pick up garbage because that's below my pay grade? That's someone else's job. That's not a great look. And what are the things in your life where you see things that are below you, and that we need to have that willingness and that humility to serve? There's another way in which we see the willingness and the humility of Philip, because we see that Philip was working in a shadow. I mean, look back at the introduction. It says, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also Philip. Have you ever felt like also Philip? Like, that's brutal. You know, you have this one guy that says he's a man full of faith, the Holy Spirit. And this is Philip. Ouch. Like that would hurt. If I had an introduction like that, I would probably laugh. But like that can't have felt great. And, you know, it reminds me of a time when I was serving in a youth ministry. This was before I became a pastor, but I already knew that I wanted to preach the word of God. I wanted to be part of what was going on with God's church. And I wanted so desperately to get to share the word. You know, it was a passion of mine, and I loved the Bible, and I still love, obviously, seeing people come to a knowledge of God and grow in their knowledge of God and get to know him better. And others who were my age, even people who were younger than me in that ministry, would get the opportunity to preach, but I didn't. And I was kind of in their shadow, and that rubbed me the wrong way. But I kept serving, and I kept following God, and I kept taking each step as God presented it to me. And now I'm here, and I get to share the word with you guys basically every other week. And I love it. And I'm so glad that I was humble enough to wait for God. Maybe that's a feeling that you can relate to, that feeling of when is it going to be my turn, and feeling like you're in a shadow. But living in the light of the resurrection, being people of the resurrection, lets us die to ourselves and serve God wherever he has a place for us. I mean, the Bible is so clear about the importance of humility. Like 1 Peter 5:6, Colossians 3:12, Ephesians 4:2. We could go on and on about Bible verses that talk about the importance of humility. A couple centuries later, one of the great teachers of the Western Church, St. Augustine, he said that pride is the beginning of sin. Well, humility is the opposite of pride, right? So does that mean that humility is the beginning of holiness? Maybe. It's not a terrible idea. But like this humility and being willing and having that willingness to serve, it's so crucial to our development as Christians and as people who want to get closer to God. So the rest of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7 focuses on the great man of God, Stephen. And, you know, if you missed last week's sermon, I really encourage you to go have a listen to that, because it was really terrific. And but our story picks back up after the death of Stephen. So at the end of chapter 7, Stephen is stoned by the religious leaders. They throw rocks on him until he dies. It's a pretty horrible way to die, I think. But Philip or Stephen, the Bible says he went to sleep. It was very peaceful about it, and that's lovely. But after the death of Stephen, Philip comes back into the picture. So we start reading at Acts chapter 8, verses 1, and we'll read up to verse 8. On that day, that's the day Stephen died, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said, for with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Our second point is, our first point was willing. Our second point is able. And I think we have to acknowledge that it's crucial that we are capable people. You know, we need to find ways to be able to do things. But Philip especially was able to respond when God called upon him. You know, this whole thing happens and the persecution breaks out. And we often are kind of freaked out by the idea of persecution. But the truth is that persecution builds the church. And, you know, that's so opposite of what we think. We think that if the government is going to come down on churches, that that's going to cause churches to be destroyed and to be crushed and that it's going to shrink. But the historical reality of it is that the church grows under persecution. You know, it's, and maybe that's something that you can relate to, is that feeling of that you're being buried, you know, that you wake up and there's all this dirt on top of you. But what if instead of being buried, what if you were actually planted? And that the church is a lot like that. Another important church teacher named Tertullian, who coined the term Trinity, is a little bit important in church history. He has a quote that says, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." That where Christians were being killed for their faith, the church would spring up all the greater. One more example. I've been hanging out with little kids. I'm sure many of you have, because we've all been stuck in our own homes. And so the church in Jerusalem is a lot like Play-Doh. Like if you took Play-Doh and you crushed it between your hands and it was squeezed out the side, the Play-Doh isn't destroyed by being crushed. It just spreads out. And that's what happens in Acts chapter 8. The church gets crushed in this press. And instead of being destroyed, it just goes, how's that for a sound effect? All over the surrounding areas. And Philip heads out and he goes to Samaria and he starts sharing the word there. And everybody who was scattered did that, apparently. And, you know, it's important to note that Philip went to Samaria because Samaria was not a place where Jews were welcome. But Philip went anyway. Samaria was a place where, you know, when the northern kingdom of Israel was split into two kingdoms after the death of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel in the north, the kingdom of Judah in the south, and the kingdom of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians had a habit of resettling areas with people that they brought in from other areas that they'd conquered. And so the area of Samaria, which was the northern kingdom of Israel, got seeded in with all these other people groups, all these people groups that weren't the people of God. And there were some people of God still in that area. And, you know, they intermarried because of course you do. What else ends up happening over centuries and centuries? And so, and this comes up, this animosity between these two groups comes up again when the Jewish people come back after the exile and try to rebuild their temple. They're not getting along with the Samaritans to their north. And this shows up again throughout the Gospels. We see it in the narratives of Jesus. We see it in the interactions of the disciples with the Samaritans. And you know, this is really important to know. But Philip goes anyway, even though Samaria is not a place where Jews were very welcome. Because Philip wasn't being stopped by the social boundaries of his day. In fact, Philip seems to have a ministry to people who were social outcasts. And widows might be part of that group. You know, Philip gets his start in ministry, ministering to these widows, and then he moves to ministering to Samaritans. And he's got another ministry later on, but Philip has this theme of people who are social outcasts. So our point that we're trying to make here is that Philip was able. 1 Peter 3:15 commands us to always be ready to give an answer for our hope. We saw last week how able Stephen was to give his answer. Philip is ready to preach, and God gives the opening, because when Philip goes to Samaria, the people are amazed, and there was great joy in that city, is what the Bible says. And many people followed him, followed after Jesus, following Philip. So Philip was living in the resurrection, and when we live in the resurrection, it makes us able to talk about it. And I want to be clear here. I'm not giving you a command to go home and study for a quiz, because living in the resurrection, it means, like, by definition, to live in the resurrection means that it's close. It's close to you. Okay, here's an example. Two things have happened in the last week, 10 days or so, and I'm just going to contrast them. And it's kind of a silly example, but maybe you'll bear with me. Several days ago, Prime Minister Trudeau announced some gun control measures. And there has been discussion of this online, some of it positive, some of it negative. And the other thing that happened is a man named Dave Filoni, who is a very important person in the Star Wars universe. He does a lot of making movies and TV shows especially, around Star Wars. And he went on a podcast or an interview or something, and he gave some commentary on some things that had happened in the Star Wars universe. And this was kind of sent the nerd world into a bit of a discussion online. And I don't want to get into either of those issues. I don't want to talk about Star Wars. I don't want to talk about gun control. But I mean, I was involved in those discussions, but I had to go brush up on gun control. You know, I had to go check. When did these things happen? What are the laws actually like? What does this mean? I had to study up before I was ready to talk about gun control. I didn't have to study when we wanted to talk about Star Wars. You know, Star Wars is one of my passions. I joke that after Jesus and my family, my great loves are Star Wars, Lord of the Rings, and Batman. Maybe you've heard me say that. But I don't have to study to talk about Star Wars. You want to talk about Star Wars? I'm ready. And, you know, it's just one of those things because it's close to me. It's one of my passions and I love it. And you also don't need me to study in order to talk about the Bible. And because when we live in something, we're always able to talk about it. It's right there. It's right at the front of our minds. We don't have to go digging through to find it. Philip was able. When Philip was called upon, he was able. He was capable because he was living in the resurrection. He was close to God. And that also is the call upon us. Unfortunately, because of time, we have to skip over the story of Simon Magus, which, you know, that kind of breaks my heart because I love the story of Simon Magus. I think it's lots of fun. I think it's very interesting. But our third point takes us to the latter portion of chapter 8, and we're going to see that Philip was ready. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40, we read that now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace. Some translations render that Candace, which the word means queen of the Ethiopians. So he was the finance minister for the queen. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus, and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns, until he reached Caesarea. So, life is pretty good for Philip, right? I mean, he's got this successful ministry going on in Samaria, he's been reaching out to these people who are far from God, and who have had this social outcast thing going on, and he's having great success. In fact, this important man, Simon Magus, is now part of the church, and Peter and John have come to see, but God commands him to get up and leave. And that's uncomfortable, you know? Have you ever felt like, oh, I finally got it? And then, you know, it breaks out from under you? And realize this is the second time this has happened to Philip. You know, Philip was in Jerusalem, he was working for the church, he was waiting the tables for the widows, and the persecution breaks out and he's got to go. And then now he's kind of made a life for himself in Samaria, and again, God calls him to get up. But Philip has his priorities straight, and he listens to God, because Philip is ready. Philip knows what are the important things in his life, and he is ready to act on those things when the time comes. So Philip goes into the desert, and he meets a man riding in a chariot. This eunuch, he was obviously important and wealthy. In fact, well, obviously he was important because the Bible tells us that he was the finance minister for the queen of his country. But he's also apparently got his own copy of the scriptures. And if you know anything about the ancient world, to have your own copy of a book, that's very unusual. And that he's got this own copy of Isaiah. I mean, we wouldn't think anything of somebody, you know, riding along on the bus reading a book, but like that was huge in that day. So this is an important person. But what's tragic about this is that the eunuch who's come all this way, all the way from apparently Ethiopia, which isn't necessarily the same as the modern day country of Ethiopia, but it doesn't matter. The eunuch has come all this way to Jerusalem to worship. And the eunuch can't be part of God's assembly. Deuteronomy 23 verse 1 forbids eunuchs from being part of God's assembly. I won't read that verse out because it's a little bit graphic, but that sucks. You know, he came all this way, like that must have taken him weeks and weeks to make a trip like that, even in a chariot. And yet he can't. And he's come away and he's still had time with God as best he can, but now he's reading God's book. And so Philip gets to continue his ministry to the social outcasts. And once again, Philip is ready and God gives the opening. Because can you imagine coming upon somebody who's reading Isaiah 53? Like, this is exactly the part of the Bible that is like, you couldn't tee somebody up better to talk to them about Jesus than to be reading that part of Isaiah. And that's just amazing that God had the opening ready for Philip. So the eunuch listens to Philip and he asks what can stand in his way, because he's just come from Jerusalem where he wanted to worship God, where he wanted to be part of the people, and he wasn't allowed to. That Philip tells him there's nothing that will stop him, that must have almost made him want to cry. So Philip baptizes the eunuch, and as the eunuch is coming up out of the water, Philip is snatched away. The Greek word there that my NIV translates, that the Lord suddenly took Philip away. Well, a good one-word translation of that is snatch. You know, when somebody just snatches something out of your hand? In fact, it's the same word that we translate to get rapture. So maybe that's a good way to think about it. Philip was raptured. Boom, he's gone. So was he teleported? I don't know. I actually am kind of inclined to think he was teleported. I think that's how this story reads. I think that's what that suggests. Maybe you think that he just left in a big hurry. It doesn't really change anything. But the point is that Philip came all this way to the south to meet with this man on the road. And then immediately after, God takes him over to the coastal cities of the area. That he's, you know, he doesn't stick around for long, but he's ready. And he goes where God commands. And that's the end of the story of Philip. But there is a little bit of an epilogue. Philip appears one more time in the Bible. In Acts chapter 21, verse 8. Philip, who is now called the evangelist, in fact, he's the only person in the Bible to be given that title, the evangelist, has settled in Caesarea, and we're told that he has four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Cool little ending to Philip's story. he's got a place where he lives, he's settled down, and he's got a family, and his family's involved in ministry. I mean, I can't imagine anything better than that. Like, that sounds terrific. So Philip is still known as one of the seven, but he's also known for how he's been elevated. He was the servant, but he was also an elevated servant, and he followed God, and he was ready, and he was willing, and he was able. May we be found ready, willing, and able for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Philip. We pray that we could follow his example. Be with us as we go into the world this week, as we seek to be your light among darkness, as we seek to be your hands and feet, to love as you have loved us. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a great week, you guys.